All right, Colossians, please. Colossians chapter number 1. We've already prayed it, but I want to give a public just thank you, church body. Many of you were involved in praying for the Christmas tea. Many of you were involved in helping with the Christmas tea. And so I say thank you for your investment in the sowing of the gospel. I was talking to one individual in part of the planning of it and just kind of the day before. And we both observed that in the many years that we've done the Christmas tea, this is the tea that really felt like it reached the purpose of why we have this event. And that is for individuals to invite individuals to hear the gospel during Christmas. It's not a social event. It's not a night for the ladies to be treated. It is a gospel event. And so we were so thankful to see, I think, in table after table after table, individuals as visitors. The informal survey that Jenny took, I was just peeking. So this is my informal assessment of her informal survey. Out of 150, 160 ladies that were here, half of them, this was their first time in our church building. I know many of them were family that you've been praying for, were friends that you've invited, some coworkers that you're burdened for the gospel in their life. And so I say thank you for your involvement in that. One of my blessings was being here Thursday night with a crew to prep, and then having a different crew join me on Friday night to cook food. And then Saturday morning coming back here to give you a seat to sit on tonight, to this morning, and have a different crew come on Saturday to help me set back up. And to have a different people popping in throughout those 3 days to help with the ministry was a massive blessing to see that. And so I say thank you, church family, for your involvement in that. And thank you for being a part of swinging the gospel. Some of the conversations I had were encouraging to see individuals testifying of their friends considering what the gospel is in their life. And so thank you. Colossians 1, I ask you to turn there. We're spending the month of December in Colossians 1, 15 through 21. I challenged you last week not just to have this for a Sunday, but to actually make this your passage for this month. Maybe even memorize it. With the busyness that was Thursday and Friday for me, our family missed a couple days of just finishing the day by reading Colossians 1, 15 through 20. But we picked it back up yesterday, last night. And so my youngest, Lincoln, and I, it was our turn to read the passage. Lincoln only knows words like the and, but there were a lot of the's and in this passage. And so I would read several words and then I'd point and he would give me a the or an and. And so we read Colossians 1 last night together. I tricked him because the last word is preeminent and I pointed to that and he said the. He guessed wrong. It wasn't the, it was preeminent. But I challenge you to make it part of your month as we consider who Jesus Christ is in his greatness, his preeminence, that he is the firstborn as we celebrate his birth. Let's pray. Father, I pray now, because apart from you, I can do nothing. I pray to you now because the things that we desire that would be done are things that are completely up to you. Bringing life through truth, transforming us to be more like Jesus Christ. Those are things you do. We don't have that ability. And so I pray again that you would take your word and you would do a work in your people by strengthening your church body for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Little history lesson just to give us perspective as we begin to think about the passage this morning. January 3rd, 1925, so almost coming up on 100 years now. The nation of Italy dramatically changed on that day. On that day, a 42-year-old man named Benito Mussolini stood before his government and, in giving a speech that day, declared that he had the right to supreme power over the entirety of the nation of Italy. Backed by his fascist political party, nobody challenged his declaration of supreme authority. And so on that day, Mussolini began to become the dictator supreme ruler of the nation of Italy for the next 2 decades. In studying history, I find it fascinating to take a step back and to see the amount of work that individuals do through coercion, through sometimes forced, a lot of times through corruption, through bribery, through trickery, to attempt to gain power within this world. Benito Mussolini's reign of power began years before that, as he laid the foundations, he worked back channels, as he slowly rose to power through different parts of the government, to gain control of a country, to have power, to reign supreme. If you study history and you see him, he played a fairly big role. He was dictator for 2 decades. He played a pretty crucial role in World War II. His leadership led to the death of thousands upon thousands upon thousands. He's a significant figure. But if you take a step back, Mussolini's power is not all that big. So he ruled one country within one world. And he had more power than I do, but just putting it in perspective, the country that he ruled at that time was the 72nd largest country in that one world. So there were 71 other countries. He ruled, if you put it in landmass, he ruled 0.2% of the landmass of one planet. And he got to do it for 2 decades. Out of thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. So when I put it into the grand scheme of things, I know I can study history and his name will be on several pages of world history over the last 100 years. But if I put it into the grand scheme of things, this one individual controlled 0.2% of the landmass of one planet within this solar system for 2 decades. It's really not that much power, right, when we put it in that perspective. And yet we see history filled with Mussolinis who have pushed and pulled and coerced to gain a little bit of power over a fraction of one planet for a few years. Put that in comparison to Colossians 1. And he is the firstborn of all creation. All things were created through him, Jesus Christ, and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Jesus Christ, here's our statement. Jesus Christ is the one who is the supreme over all creation. Jesus Christ is the one who actually has the power. Not just one country. Not just even one planet. All creation. And not just for a period of time, not just for a generation, not even for a century. He is the one who has supreme power over all creation. He is the one who has the power over all creation for all of time. Now that one statement, if you thought about it this morning, if I could get you to engage enough to think about that one statement, that Jesus Christ is the one with the power, it could convict us as we consider how foolish our declarations of authority in our own lives are. It could humble us as we look at the foolishness of our own self-importance that we heap upon ourselves. That one statement could comfort us, maybe calm our anxieties as we think about how much our anxieties are us attempting to do what Jesus Christ already does. Hold our life together. That one statement might cause us to be afraid because you realize that you will face that creator who has all the power and you have rejected him. Jesus Christ is the supreme over all creation. Now we continue to walk through Colossians 1, 15 through 20, phrase by phrase, because it is this passage that is the It is the greatest passage on Jesus Christ. And as my condition, I think it's an obvious observation. It is easy to celebrate Christmas and not give much thought to Jesus Christ. I mean, we had a social event here on Friday night that had been easy to go through. There was, I think, good food. I mean, I'm a little biased on that, but I think there was some good food on Friday night, and there was beautiful decorations and some good fellowship. And you could have gone through that whole event and easily not thought much about Jesus Christ. It is easy, even when we think about Jesus Christ at Christmas time, to simply think about Jesus Christ as a baby innocently laying in a manger in a cute scene that makes us go, "Oh, that's nice." And not truly actually consider who Jesus Christ is. I mean, the world is generally okay with a cute little baby Jesus. That's not confrontational. That doesn't call out sin. That's not exclusive claims that the only way to follow God is through Jesus Christ. It's just a cute little baby. And I'm challenged to think that sometimes when we come to Christmas, we are okay embracing an imagery that is Jesus Christ, cute little baby, that makes us feel warm and fuzzy and loved. And we fail to comprehend who that baby in the manger really is. And that's what Colossians 1 does for us. He is the image of the invisible God, now made visible as a little baby. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things in earth, invisible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities, all things are created by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him all things are held together. And in him was the fullness of God pleased to dwell. That is Jesus Christ. And that is who now is this little baby come to us. If we're going to really come to this manger scene and marvel, if we're going to come to this manger scene and be convicted, if we're going to come to this manger scene and be amazed, then we have to know who Jesus Christ is. Not just in that moment, but know who he is and has been for all of eternity and will be for all of eternity. And so we've looked at one phrase. He is the image of the invisible God. And then the passage continues on. He is the firstborn of all creation. And so very simply, I push us to consider this phrase. He is the firstborn of all creation and see that it is Jesus Christ who has all the power. Now, you that like to take notes this morning, I technically only have one point. Now, I'm going to give you 3 points, but it's going to be 1 point because the passage gives us 1 point. It gives us the reality, Jesus Christ is supreme, and then it gives us the reason that he's supreme, which is a secondary point, and then it gives us the result that he is supreme. What does it mean for us today? And so really this 1 point we get to is the reality, Jesus is supreme over all creation. Now, that's right out of verse number 15. Take a look. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, if all you read was verse 15, you're doing your morning reading, you get to verse 15 and you read this phrase, he is the firstborn of all creation, and you don't give it much thought, it would be very easy to simply take that term firstborn and think of that term how we would often use it, and sometimes how it's even used in Scripture, that it would be referring to, well, like in a family setting. There are several individuals born, and the person who is born first within the family is the firstborn. Actually, growing up, I love the concept of the firstborn and how Bible uses it often. Because in the Bible, firstborn is not the person who is born first that's truly the firstborn. It's the first son that's born that's the firstborn. And as the person who was born fourth in my family, but the only boy, I thought it was like the firstborn concept was really good and we should bring it back because then the firstborn actually gets the inheritance. And so I could be number four, but I could like, Dad, let's just be a little more biblical here. If you want to write your inheritance out, it should just be me because I'm really the firstborn. And we take that concept and we understand that concept. So if we take that and put it back into this verse, we can do a lot of damage. Because if all you do is read firstborn, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation, you could easily then come away with this thinking that of all the things that have been created, here's Jesus and he's the first one that's created out of all the things created. Now, I'm only about 5 minutes in, but I already know some of you guys, your minds have wandered here and there, and you've covered like 27 other things, and then you zoned in and all you heard was that last sentence. Which is really scary when I do those kind of things, because I don't agree with that last sentence. So I don't want you to hear me say Jesus Christ is the first one created of all things created. Therefore, he's the firstborn of all creation. I only say that statement because there have been throughout the history of time, several different groups and religions that made a wreck of truth from this verse. They have destroyed a teaching of that is who is Jesus Christ. And by doing that, they have destroyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go study history, you can come across a group named the Arians. They would believe that Jesus Christ was the first one created, and then Jesus Christ turns around and creates everything else. In our society today, you're not going to meet them by that name, Arians. You would come across them called Jehovah's Witnesses. And they believe Jesus Christ is the first one created. And then Jesus Christ creates everything else. Who is Jesus Christ? Is the single greatest question that will impact you for all of eternity. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? This is why my heart grieves. I've been out to Utah, Salt Lake City 3-4 times now. This is why my heart grieves every time I'm out there. Because I'll rub shoulders with individuals who are extremely moral individuals on the surface, individuals who know so much about scripture and religious things. But as Mormons, they will simply believe that Jesus Christ is the product of God the Father and Heavenly Mother, and he's the first one born to them. So when I ask the question, who is Jesus Christ, they're going to come from a very different definition than what I believe the Bible teaches. I say that, church, please hear me. Just because somebody uses the same religious terms that you use does not mean that they understand what the gospel is and that it's alive in their life. We live in a very churched culture still. It's fading, but it's still there. That if I use the terms God and Jesus and even salvation, many individuals are going to nod their head and say, yes, of course, I'm Christian. We live in a Christian nation. And not truly understand who Jesus Christ is in light of God's word. I was comparing a couple different surveys this week, and this I just had to shake my head. You realize in America, there are more individuals who will claim to have made a commitment to Jesus Christ than actually believe that Jesus Christ is eternally God. Now, in my head, those don't go together. We live in a country that there are more individuals who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ that believe that Jesus Christ has been a sinless human being. And I said, those don't go together. And this is why I come back to this statement. It is eternally important how you answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's the Savior of my sins because he is God's only provided, perfect, sinless, substitutionary sacrifice for my sins, who I receive through repentance and faith. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Now, if you look back at the verse, the firstborn of all creation, could this mean that Jesus Christ is the first one created, and then Jesus Christ creates everything else? Therefore, he's the firstborn. Well, I would contend if you look at this verse, it cannot mean that at all. Read the next verse with me. For by him all things were created. Okay, now just logically, can I put that phrase with the phrase before that and say Jesus Christ is the first one created, and Jesus Christ is the one by whom all things are created? Can those logically two go together? Okay, I told Mr. Stepanski this morning that we have a post-Christmas tea big event hangover. I knew coming in today, I'm preaching something very logical, academic, and we are tired, okay? Some of you guys were here long hours. Let me just answer this for you. It cannot logically work that Jesus Christ in verse 15 is the first one created, and then in verse number 16, he's the one who creates everything. How can the one who created be also part of the phrase that I create everything? I'll show it to you easier. John 1 does this for us. John 1 is a passage that I brought up Jehovah's Witnesses earlier. Jehovah's Witnesses, in their own translation, they've lost sleep and wrestled over a little word in the verse. In the beginning was the Word. Definitive. He's the Word. If you read their Bible, you read in the beginning was a Word. Now you could haggle with them all day back and forth over that little a word, the Word. I would contend Greek-wise, the Word is true. Or you can just go down to verse number 3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So it puts two categories together here. It puts a box and it says, here's all the things that have ever been made on one side. And on the other side, it puts everything that has never been made on the other side. Now, if I'm talking to an individual who would take this wrongly, they want to put Jesus Christ in the category of a box that says he's part of what's been made. But verse 3 just was extremely clear. Jesus is responsible for this box. If everything that has ever been made is only come about in existence because Jesus Christ is the one who made it. If it had a start date, it's because Jesus Christ started it. If it doesn't have a start date, it's over here. And verse 3 just said that's where Jesus belongs. He is eternal God, Jesus Christ. So I come back to this phrase, he's the firstborn of all creation. I say, so then if it's not meaning that he's got this some sort of, he was the first one created, what's it talking about? And there's a different way that firstborns use from time to time. It is simply saying he is preeminent. Psalms 86 uses it this way about King David. He's the firstborn king. And they were like, no, he's not. He wasn't even the firstborn in his own family. And he wasn't the first king of Israel. It's simply saying he is the most preeminent king of Israel. And Jesus Christ fulfills that and becomes that as well. Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. What does this mean for us? It means that I look at myself and I see how foolish my own selfish drive to be supreme over some parts of my life really are. I don't pull a Benito Mussolini and try to run a whole country. But don't we do a lot to try to run little parts of our own life and make us supreme? We'll spend whole lives attempting to control one little company and think that we're important. We'll attempt to be the dictator of our own little world and set ourselves up as the king of our little kingdoms as we run around. And I'm not saying it's wrong for us to have authority and power. God gives it to us. But it is not the drive of my life to try to supplant Jesus Christ in parts of my life. He is the one with supreme authority over all creation. If he's the firstborn of all creation, and we'll unpack what that means in just a second as far as all the creation that there is, then as I look at my little kingdom that I have in my own little life as I walk around my life, then does it stand to reason that he is also supreme of every area of my life that I could even look at? How much? Maybe I say it this way, how pointless is our persistence to be supreme over a single conversation that we just feel we have to win the argument in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is the firstborn supreme over everything? How ignorant is our thought that we're in charge of our lives in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation? He is supreme over it all. He rules it all. He controls it all. How we tend to forget that he is who he is in our moments of fear. As we look at creation, or we look at our lives and we wring our hands thinking, how are we going to solve this? And so much of our anxiety and fear is us attempting to do what Jesus Christ always has done, rule and have power over his creation. He's God. Now, I made one point. Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. But why? Why does he get to be that? It's kind of like back in the day where you were playing with your neighborhood kids and some kid declares what we're going to play next and you want to say, well, why? I don't want to play that. And his response is really simple. It's my house. It's my ball. It's my toy. So it's my game. We're going to play this. So I get here. Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. But why? Well, there's a reason. He's the one who created all things. Verse 16. For by him, all things were created. Now, that's simple, right? I mean, okay, that covered it all. How much did he create? All things. What's that? It's all things. But then, just because I think we like to fudge words, we like to skim over things, the rest of the verse unpacks what this all is. He creates all things in heaven. That's a whole big place. On earth, that's a whole other category. And then it just keeps on going. Visible things. So everything that I can see, he's part of that, under the definition of all things that he created. And then it goes in a completely different direction. Invisible things. Okay, some of us just, whoa, that just opened up a whole level of stuff I don't even think about on a daily basis. And then it defines some of those all things. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, we could stop here in our consideration and simply just think about the fact that Jesus Christ created all things. And we could focus on some simple things. And think of how Jesus Christ created sunshine and angels and raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. And these are some of my favorite things that Jesus Christ created. Some of you, I just quoted really classic music right there. And we all smile and say, wow, look at all the nice things that Jesus Christ created. And we smile and we say, that's amazing. All these blessing parts of my life Jesus Christ created. And he created gifts and family and smiley days and vacations. And we say, Jesus, thank you. You've created so many good things in my life. Amen. And we all leave today smiling and happy. But the verse says, he created all things. And it wouldn't take much for you guys to continue to think about all things and run it over your heads and pull it back out again before you begin to think about sad elements. About cells that grow uncontrollably within your body. All things. About dictators who have abused people by the masses within this world. All things. About fires that warm you, but also destroy your worlds. About floods and storms. And he created all things. And if you thought about it long enough and hard enough and you kept on pulling it over your head, you'd eventually get to Satan and demons. And their things. Are they part of all things? We just went from cream-colored ponies and crisp apple strudel and some more of my favorite things and saying, wow, God, thank you for creation, to some really, really deep questions. But how can I take verse 16 and say, Jesus Christ creates all things and this is wonderful and what an amazing gift from God and his power, to why would you create that? And why does this exist? And why is that like that? This is by far, I think, one of the questions that comes up in considering Jesus Christ and God. If he truly is creator, like we like to put him out as, and the creator of all, then is God the one who created evil? Is he responsible for it? The only answer I can give is the one that I find in Scripture. God is creator of all. And yet I have to pause at that moment because the world that my God created did not look like the world that I live in now. When God creates, when Jesus Christ speaks the world into existence, at that moment that he declares it to be good, there are no murderers, there are no abusers. There are no police officers, firefighters, or doctors, because there was no need for any of those things. It was good. But by declaring what is good and right, worship of God, the absence of what is good and right came into existence. As soon as I make a rule in the Love House, and this is where I have to pause all often as a parent. As soon as I make a rule in the Love House and I declare this is what is right to do in the Love household, you realize by declaring what is right that I've also defined what is wrong. If I declare that it is right, I did it last night, it is right by rule that the kids at my table are going to eat X amount of orange slices. I know, crazy rules in the Love household. I was just laying down the law last night. By declaring what I declared was right as orange slices, I invariably declared what was wrong. Breaking that rule. Did I make evil? No. I declared right. God has created what is good. He creates light. You know what he does not create? Darkness. Darkness really actually isn't even a thing. It's an absence of what is light. You can't take it and put it under a microscope. It's taking out what's already there, light. God declares here is what is good. You know what evil is? It is an absence of the good. So here is God, and because he has declared, here's my world, it is good, and I'm going to give it purpose, worship me. The inverse of that has now been formed, defined, rejecting God. And because God, and this is where now we get to take another step, God does not create his creation as robots programmed completely then to perfectly obey him. His creation has the ability to choose to rebel. And rebel they do. Lucifer does not want to worship. He wants to be worshiped. And you and I make that choice over and over again in our lives. And so Lucifer rebels against God, is cast away from God's presence, and then Lucifer begins to attack God by attacking God's creation. And Adam and Eve choose to rebel against God. And God's good world is corrupted. Is Jesus Christ creator of all? Yes. Everything that's in existence, Lucifer and sinful mankind, has been created by God. But that does not mean that every aspect of God's creation functions how it was initially created to function. Now, we're going to take this one step deeper. Because if I get to this point where I say, now, that does not mean that all of God's creation functions how God created it to function. If you dwell on that statement long enough, then are we left with just this chaotic world that we're scared to walk out the front door of? And I'm going to contend, no, we don't. Because of the last point. The result, all creation is for Jesus. So if you go to the end of verse number 16, all things were created through him. We've covered that. He creates all things. He is the actor. actor in creation. He's the one who brings it about. And they're for him. Christmas season is in full swing in the Love household. It's actually been in full season for several weeks. But if you come over to our house, which you're all invited next Sunday night to come over to our house, we have our decorations up, and we even have our Christmas tree up, and already some of the kids have been popping some Christmas gifts underneath the tree. I don't think any of them are for me yet. I know that because they're labeled. So all the good gifts are labeled, where it says this is from somebody, and then at the end you get four, and there's a name. Like already, Logan's name is on the big one right in the middle right there. It's for Logan. Okay, creation has been labeled. It is for Jesus. It has been brought into existence for the sole purpose of existing to display the greatness of its creator, Jesus Christ. Everything from Western China to Eastern Europe has been created with the sole purpose of being for Christ, of displaying the greatness of Christ. Everything from the lowest points of the sea up to the highest points of mountains have been created for Christ, for displaying the greatness of Christ. The tiniest little DNA mollusk, microscopic imagery to the greatest, largest star in our heavens has been created for Christ. The most boring school subject, you know it to me later, we'll talk about which one it is, to the most fascinating thing to study, has been created for Christ. The ugliest cockroach, the cutest baby, has been created for Christ. To display the greatness of Christ. Now let's move this closer to home, because I don't own any cockroaches, and my family's past the baby stage, so let's just take this closer to home. Look down your row. Look who you came with today. Look at the friends you're with. The family you can think of. They are for Christ. Not you. Not for your dreams. Not for your wishes. Parents. Your children were not created to help you fulfill the dreams that you did not meet in your childhood. They were not created to complete your image of perfection. They are created for Christ's glory. Your spouse was not created by Jesus Christ to make your life easier, to meet all your wishes. Your spouse was created for the glory of Jesus Christ, to display his glory. The people around you were not created for you, on your beck and call, to meet your needs. They were created to display the greatness that is Jesus Christ. See, on that first point, when I talked about how Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation, and how often we attempt to make ourselves supreme within our own little kingdoms, then what we have try to do is we take our little kingdoms and we try to draw individuals into our kingdom to function under our rules to heap praise to ourselves. That makes a mess of everything. Jesus Christ is supreme. And he has created each individual to be part of his kingdom to display his glory, his greatness. Now, that means you were created to display the greatness of Jesus Christ. How are you doing with that? How is your life displaying the greatness of Jesus Christ? You were created for a purpose. Like I can label you. You were created for Christ. Why am I here? For Christ's glory. So then how are we doing with the purpose that we were created for? To display the greatness of Christ. I hope the greatness of Jesus Christ is being shown in your life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't victory over sin display the greatness of Jesus Christ? Display a power that is not within ourselves, but only can be explained by the Jesus Christ who would save me from my sin and then begin to transform me and give me victory over it. Bondage in my life. Does that not display the greatness of Jesus Christ? In a world that is consumed with consumerism, that feeds discontentment, does not a life that says Jesus Christ is my greatest treasure and satisfaction of my soul not display the greatness of Jesus Christ? Does that not give him glory? In a world that is filled with conflict and animosity, does not a group of individuals who could only ever come together and love each other because they have been transformed, does that not display the greatness of Jesus Christ and his glory? We are created for him. We are created to display his greatness. So how is your life displaying that? Does it not display the greatness of Jesus Christ when in a world filled with anxieties and fears that you can be at peace and actually praise God? Does that not display a great Savior in Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus Christ is so great that even as he is Creator supreme over all creation, and even though parts of creation do not function as they were created by God to function, they still serve Jesus Christ and show his greatness. Come back with me, because I opened up a can of worms. I'm not sure where that phrase comes from, but it's a mess. I opened up a mess. When we moved past all our favorite things that Jesus Christ created, and we all smiled about, oh, that's a sweet thing that Jesus Christ would create. And we thought about evil and cancer and conflict and dictators. We said, what about these things? And we said, well, wait a minute here. He didn't create them that way. He created them this way, and they've been corrupted by sin, and they're functioning this way. But even in this state, they still serve to display the greatness of their Creator, Jesus Christ. Turn with me. Let's do it. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. I mean, the classic example of this is Joseph in the Old Testament. Many of you are familiar with that. Joseph sold into slavery. That does not sound like a for Christ moment. I mean, let's put that into light. Does Joseph's brother sit down and think, man, we need to glorify Christ a little bit more today. Let's sell my brother into slavery. No, this is a for Christ moment. Let's display his greatness. And yet years later, Joseph's the one that says, wait a minute. Yes, you meant this for evil. God means it for good, and he saves much life. It displays Christ. It's for Christ. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. So this is Paul talking now. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So Paul's had some good things happen to him. Surpassing worth of greatness, revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh. Who brings about the thorn? A messenger of Satan to harass me. So here, let's just go. We just went right to the ultimate example of rebellion against God, which is Satan himself. And we say, here's Satan. That's not a for Christ moment. Satan is not sitting back thinking, you know what Paul really needs today? I need to inflict Paul, because the rest of the verse, to keep him humble, keep him from being conceited. That'd be a great thing for me to go about. No. Satan is in rebellion against God and sees Paul and says, I want you to stop Paul. And so he inflicts suffering upon Paul's life. That does not sound like a for Christ moment, does it? And yet, what's the result? The purpose of it all is that Christ uses it to keep Paul humble and relying upon him. Is it for Christ? Yes. Church, are the acts of even rebellious Satan himself for Christ's greatness being displayed? Yes. This is how supreme my Savior is. That even Satan himself, in his rebellious acts against God's creation and God himself, still unwittingly serves to display and accomplish the purpose of the Creator that they're rebelling against, Jesus Christ. And you say, you've lost me here. This is how do we come all the way in this circle here? Well, let's go to the ultimate climax example. Satan uses a guy named Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ and uses a mob of hateful individuals to bring Jesus Christ to a cross so that he could die. From Satan's perspective, he is not acting out to display the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is attempting to undermine Jesus Christ. Yet my God is so powerful that in that moment, it works perfectly to accomplish the purpose that God has set out so that Christ could redeem the creation that rebelled against him, so they could again be for Christ. We have been created by him, and we have been created for him. Jesus is the one with supreme power. He is the one who's created everything. He is the one who has stated that the purpose of all creation is to display his greatness. And it is that Jesus, the uncreated one, the one who created everything, will now exist inside of a mother's womb. I cannot comprehend. It is Jesus, the firstborn supreme over all creation, who will actually now be born by individuals he created. It is Jesus, who all creation is for him, will now use a carved out stone to take his first nap in. Jesus, who created all things to display his greatness, will now arrive into the midst of his creation, and instead of being welcomed by all creation singing the praise of their creator, will have a few shepherds gather around to marvel at him. This is Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, my creator and the creator of everything that has ever existed, visible and invisible, heavens and earth, thrones, dominions, powers, and principalities, all created for the sole purpose of displaying his greatness, will now sleep, surrounded by his creation, who mostly are ignorant that their creator is even there. This is what the wonder of Christmas is. The uncreated Jesus Christ would come to his creation because the creation that he created to be for him has rebelled against him and therefore deserves judgment. But he comes for them again so that he can redeem them by dying for them so that they could be transformed by his grace to accomplish the very purpose they were created for, to be for Christ again. That is what's happening in a manger scene at Christmas. Far more than an awe moment of a cute baby, uncreated God, moving creation again to be what they were created to be for him. Let's pray. And so, Father, we pray and we thank you for your word. And we pray that your word would now work within your people. It would marvel us. It would humble us. And it would convict us as we think about how we are not always living in light of who Jesus Christ is as supreme leader, supreme power, creator of all. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.